turn to the passage of scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. And we shall read again verses 41 and 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in response to Martha's complaint, which we find in verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And this event occurred in Bethany. Bethany was a village or small town a few miles from Jerusalem. And there in Bethany was a home which our Lord frequently visited. In that home were two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. When we read the various portions of scripture which tell us about this home and those whose home it was, we note differences in the three individuals, their personality, their temperament, and yes, their grades. Yet we know that Christ loved them all. That is stated in John chapter 11 and verse 5. And we know that they loved him. The difference is seen particularly in the two sisters, Martha and Mary. Christ deals lovingly with them both, and he does that with all of his people. He desires the very best for each one of his own. And Christ has one particular thing to say to Martha, and we believe also to us, as we are gathered in God's house to worship the Lord. What is Christ saying? He is saying this: one thing is needful. There are many things which occupy you, many things which weigh upon your minds, many things that you have to attend to day and daily, but one thing and one thing only is needful, truly needful, and that in light not only of time and our place in this world, but in light of a coming eternity. And that then will be our theme this evening, the one thing needful. And dear friends, we cannot give our thoughts to this too much or too often. We literally must be occupied with this one thing that Christ describes as truly needful. Well, we begin here, where no doubt we must begin, with this: what the one thing needful is. The one thing needful, simply put, is salvation. The salvation of our soul. And I emphasize that. You find some people, and they're very solicitous about the welfare of others. Those in their own family circle, those in their neighborhood, always wondering about them and how they're doing. And if they can help in any practical way, that is what they will do. But that is not the one thing needful. The one thing needful concerns ourselves. And until that one thing needful has been attended to, we cannot be of real, lasting help to others. We cannot minister to others in the way that they also need to be ministered to in the light of a coming eternity. The salvation of our soul. And we can describe salvation in many different ways. But let us put it simply in these terms. Salvation is knowing Jesus Christ. You can sum it up in that. Knowing the Lord Jesus and knowing him in such a way that he is the most important person in your life. The one you think upon continually, the one you listen to and learn from, the one you follow and will follow by the grace of God until the end of your days in this world. Knowing Jesus Christ, not simply knowing about him, but knowing him in the way of having met him. And he having met you, knowing him in the way of a friendship and a fellowship, you've been brought to Christ, and now you go after Christ, and your desire is to dwell with Christ. This is the great subject of the Bible, its very theme. Old Testament and New, salvation, knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, and thereby enjoying eternal life. Is it your hope to go to heaven? Well, be sure that you know what heaven is and what the life of heaven consists in. It is not an extension of earthly pleasures, carnal joys. Those who go to heaven are a spiritually minded people. Their hearts have been changed. They're altogether renewed. They've grown in grace and in holiness. They've battled against sin. They've been given strength to fight the good fight, and in God's goodness to them, they've come to the end of their course here, and their soul has gone to glory, and they're in the nearer presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they behold him, and they have communion with him. In a way beyond our comprehension, in that blessed world above. All friends may be there, family may be there, if they also knew and loved the Lord. But what we're concerned about is this, the one who is there, the only one who could ever bless us with salvation. And the goal of salvation is to be with Christ, to be like Christ. And that goal will certainly be realized in the case of the Lord's people. And that as they put their trust in Jesus Christ. We find that Martha was somewhat distracted there in the home in Bethany, and she was distracted with the business of serving. And that was a good work, something which would be appreciated by the Lord himself. But she went further than that. She was complaining, and her complaint concerned her sister, Mary. And she begged that the Lord would tell Mary to assist her. And we find the Lord issuing a rebuke. When you read the Gospels, the narratives, the Lord is very often doing that. He's doing that with his disciples, the 12. And he may be doing that with others of his people. But it's always a loving rebuke. When Christ dealt with the scribes and Pharisees, there was a righteous anger in the way that Christ would speak to them. And the rebuke would be a severe one, a condemning one. But with his own people, it is all in love, tenderness, and with concern for their souls. And the loving rebuke consists in the Lord addressing Martha by name and telling her that she is careful and troubled about many things, burdened with these things, anxious with these things, and saying gently to her that her priorities are not as they really ought to be. And directing Martha to her sister, Mary hath chosen that good part. Preparation for the life to come, that must concern us while the Lord gives breath to us and we remain in this world. Are we preparing? Are we being prepared for death and eternity? The preparation that we make for the life to come is surely more important than any preparations of this life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these earthly necessities, they shall be added unto us. Well, the devil is busy, is he not? And the devil distracts. He points out to us this thing and that thing that we ought to attend to, and gets us busy with those things, and perhaps they are not the most needful things, but we're anxious about them. We want to do our best. Martha no doubt wanted to do the best, given that the Lord himself was in the home. But we must not be distracted. Are there things in your life, my life, that are in many respects hindering us because we're taken up with them to an extent that we neglect the one thing needful? And we may convince ourselves that that is not the case. It's just a matter of time. When I finish this thing and done that thing, well, then I will attend to the one thing I know to be needful. And if that is the way we think, then perhaps the devil has already scored a victory. He's got us more occupied with earthly things than heavenly. And we find, do we not, that there are so many things that seem to get in the way of our worship, our devotions, in the way of our Bible reading, in the way of our praying, even in the way of our attendance at the public means of grace. Have you found that? We can find that we're too tired and weary. Our minds seem to be weak and in need of rest from thought. And so when we open the pages of the Bible, we do not find within our soul the ordinary appetite we have for the truth and to read and learn and hear the Lord speaking. And we excuse ourselves and perhaps read hurriedly through a few verses. And it ought not to be like that. The best part, the choicest part of the day should be the time that we reserve for the Lord and for his worship and prayer too. Even the moment we go upon our knees, thoughts shoot into our minds, altogether unconnected with what we're about. And the mind is taken away from the great business of praying and intercession. And we wish it was not so. And we need to be on guard. We need to remember the proverb, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart for the Lord, fixed upon him, so that the devil cannot enter and draw you away, so that thoughts will not rise from within you to distract you, and that you may give yourself to the Lord and worshipping him. Coming to the house of God, well, there are lawful reasons why we would not be present always at public worship. Sickness of such a kind that makes us unable to come and unwise for us to come. Being present somewhere else on some duty or other, that also is a reason why we may not be present as usual at public worship in our own congregation. But sometimes other things come into our minds. We do not feel as though we're fit for worship. We perhaps think that we have some illness or sickness, and yet it is really more a matter of our just being weary, weak, and our mind not exercised upon the things of God. And we then again give reason for ourselves why we should not come to God's house. And we trust that the Lord will keep us from that. And we trust that the Lord will give to his own people that sense that even when we do not feel exactly like attending God's house or engaging in our own worship at home, it is the right thing to do, the very best thing to do, because when we come to the Word, when we come to preaching and praise and prayer, we are in the way of God's blessing, of receiving some good for our souls. And it often has to do with our desire. The desire for God, even in the people of God, can be weak. And we wish it was stronger at times than it is. Then nothing would stand in our way, and we would be about our duties, and the Lord would be with us and blessing us, even in ways we were hardly expecting. It is good then that our hearts are set upon the Lord. And the one thing that is truly needful, even our salvation. Secondly, how this one thing needful is enjoyed. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. The good part, or portion, in life is surely salvation. It is the very best part of life, our time in this world, our experience. If we do not have salvation in the end, we lose everything. We enter into utter ruin. While we're in this world, we're on mercy's ground. But when we leave this world, that is no longer the case. And the soul goes into the darkness, blackness, the hopelessness of a lost state. And the soul that sinned and knew no repentance or faith in Jesus Christ is punished everlastingly by God in his justice. All the good part is salvation for our soul. And here are Mary and Martha, and Jesus is present in their home, and Mary seeks to make the very best use of the opportunity that is granted to them. And you have it there in verse 39. And she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. There's so much in that. To sit at Christ's feet. Do you do that in your own home? Do you do that when you come to public worship? To sit there at Christ's feet is to take our proper place. It is to present ourselves before the Lord as those who would hear from him and learn from him. Christ speaking to Mary of heavenly things, eternal things. We need that. Too many other voices, too many other activities, and our minds drawn away from the Lord and the things of the Lord. Scripture says, be still. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. And in the stillness of the place of worship, or the stillness of a room in your own home, where you go apart to be with the Lord, then you may hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and be instructed out of the word of God. That was Mary's longing. And she took every opportunity that was afforded to her to learn from Christ. We often say that the word of God is the chief means of grace. That is undoubtedly so. In Psalm 138, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It is the chief way in which God makes himself known. Creation, providence, we have these things. They tell us that there is a God, something of the character of God. But we cannot know God, know Jesus Christ, apart from the Word. But how do we profit from it? We hear much. Often that shocks us. How often we read the Bible, chapter after chapter, how many times we've gone through it, how many sermons we've heard. And yet there are so many things in the Bible we really do not understand. And we struggle with them. And perhaps it is because we do not prepare ourselves for worship and the reading and hearing of God's Word. Always pray, and pray earnestly before you read or hear God's Word. Pray that the Lord would open your heart, the eyes of your understanding, that His Word may have entrance, and that you may get light, and that you may be made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And if you are the Lord's, that you will be made wiser yet and have a greater appreciation of what the Lord has done for your soul, and a greater strength in following the Lord and standing for the Lord and showing forth the praises of your God. We need humility when we come to the Bible. Too many are all too ready to judge the Word of God, rather than let the Word of God judge them. They will find fault with the Scriptures, or they will twist the meaning, reinterpret the meaning, to excuse something in their lives, some sin, some worldliness. We must sit before God, before the Lord, and we must have the Word of God judging us. If necessary, reproving us, correcting us, and instructing us in righteousness, the righteousness of a God-fearing life and a Christ-honoring walk in this world. We need to be teachable. We can come to God's Word and we convince ourselves that the passage we're about to read, it's a familiar one. We know it. We do not really expect to gain anything further from our reading of it again. We are not teachable if that is our attitude. There are depths, wonderful depths to the Scripture. We will never exhaust the Scripture. There's always new things, new light on things that God will bring forth for His people who come with the desire and prayer to hear His Word and to learn from His Word. A humble mind, a teachable spirit. That is how we must come before the Lord. Eager to listen and to learn, and willing to be directed by God's Word, not by our own ideas or ideas current in the world, even in the church, but by the Lord, comparing Scripture with Scripture to know the mind of the Lord. And there, sitting at Christ's feet, taking that proper place before Him, the Spirit The blessed Holy Spirit will indeed be our teacher, our effectual teacher. The natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit of God, but the spiritual man, or he does know these things by and by. They are spiritually discerned. And the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of these things pertaining to salvation and the life of godliness and good works that the Lord's people are called to. Thirdly and finally, to consider this, how this one thing needful is preserved. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Salvation is for time and eternity. This is the great comfort that God's people have. When it is the true gospel that they hear, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that concerns a salvation which is all of the Lord. There's assurance there. There cannot be assurance in any other gospel, so-called gospel. If you believe that salvation is something you may have and then may lose, you cannot really have any confidence, any assurance concerning eternity. It may be well with your soul now, but perhaps there will come a time, temptation, trial, when your faith will give way and you will turn away from the Lord and you will lose your salvation. If it's left in some part for you, your performance, to secure it, to keep it, then you cannot have assurance of salvation. But the Bible gives us great encouragement. The Lord's people are saved with an everlasting salvation. The covenant of God is ordered in all things and sure. The one thing needful, if we possess it now, we shall possess it forever. Union and communion with Jesus Christ. If that is not our chief concern and priority in life, we must doubt whether we are on the straight and narrow way. We may still be on the broad way. And there are many on the broad way who are religious, even very religious, but there has not been a saving change. They are not born again. They do not know the forgiveness of sin and what it is to be an adopted child of God. They do not have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They have not been brought to Christ, the Christ of God, and they're not one spirit with the Lord. They are still in their sins. Those who have come at the call of the gospel, though when they look at themselves, and it may be you here this evening, all you see is your weakness, your little faith, your worldliness, your doubts and your fears. If you have been brought to Christ, if Christ has been made precious to you, if he is your all and in all, well then, you have the one thing needful. You have the Lord's salvation.
and praise be to his name.
The good work which God begins in the soul, he will perform it in your life. He will continue to do so until the day of Christ, even the Lord's return, when body and soul, you will be perfected in holiness, in likeness to Christ, and enjoying the richness of the perfect friendship and fellowship that is the life of heaven. We believe that both Mary and Martha were the Lord's. He loved them even as he loved Lazarus also. They were converted. Their sins were blotted out. They had repented of their sin. They were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. What then was the difference? We can't explain these things, the difference among Christians, in terms of what they are, in their personalities, their individual traits, but we can also explain it in this way. Some Christians have grown in grace more than others. And it seems as though the grace of God shone more brightly, at least in some respects, on some occasions, in Mary than it did in Martha. But the Lord loved them both. And it's true concerning his people in general. Not every Christian in this life makes the same advance and progress in the spiritual life as do others. Some seem to struggle in various ways, and sin is still very much what they're exercised about, and at times they feel themselves to be failures, almost defeated, because of indwelling sin, and they feel that they're of no use to the Lord. Others go forward in leaps and bounds, and there's rapid advance in the things of God, in knowledge and experience, and perhaps also in personal holiness. And the fruit of the Spirit is very evident in them. We should all desire, if we are the Lord's, to be the best we can be. It's all of grace. And each and every one of us can come before the Lord and seek grace. There's no prohibition there. As much of God's grace as we truly desire, that of course means that we desire Christ and likeness to Christ more than we desire the world and the things that are in the world. And that is where we're so often found out. If the truth be told, we want Christ, we want the one thing needful, salvation from sin, but we want the world as well, or something of it, to hold on to it. Well, let us away with that. Let us be more of a resolution, with the help of God's grace, to follow the Lord fully. Caleb did that. Others in Scripture did that. Many in history have done that. It seems that few in our present age do that. We do not live in a very prosperous time, spiritually, at least not in our part of the world. And we need, do we not, to return unto the Lord as a nation, as the church, as congregations, as individuals, to have, first things first, the right priorities in life, to have the one thing needful always before our minds. Martha was a little too occupied with temporal things compared to her sister Mary. But the Lord did not abandon her for that reason. The Lord was training her also, and the Lord was working graciously, refining her soul. And he does that with all of his people, that they might not be condemned with the world. We need to know that we have the life of God in our soul. If we do not, if there is still spiritual deadness and sin is reigning, then the one thing needful is the thing we must seek, and seek urgently, because we are not promised that we shall be here forever. We are not promised that we shall be hearing the gospel forever. And our time will soon be coming to an end. And if we are the Lord's, well then, the one thing needful is that which we should be praising God the most for, and blessing him with all our being, and in gratitude for it, serving the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring him in our lives. Martha would later make a very gracious confession of Christ, and we can read of that in John chapter 11. And if we have that confession ourselves, let there be a life to match it, and that more and more, that Christ is to us everything, and we praise God for his grace to us. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy kind and tender and gracious dealings with thy people, even with ourselves. And we pray that we would be such as honor Christ, delighting in him, and loving him, the one who first loved us. We pray that thy blessing will be upon those who do not as yet own him publicly, that they will have strength so to do, and that thou would bless those who are yet far off, and put them at the feet of Christ, listening and learning, believing and following. O Lord, have mercy. Save precious souls. Get glory to thy name in this. Hear us and receive all our praise, forgiving our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.